Well, how many of you watched Game 7? How many watched the World Series? All right. How about the last game? Did anybody stay up past the rain? I didn't. I went to bed. I couldn't do it. But it was amazing, and I know the Chicago fans are just in this foggy bliss. But, you know, it's amazing throughout that series, especially in Game 7, commentators talked about momentum. You hear that often when you're watching sports, but momentum. A certain team has momentum, and that's when a team has picked up energy. It's kind of like this undescribable thing, but you just the players know they're going to win. And things are going their way, and they're progressing through. I know in football, you often hear it said that momentum is the 12th player on the field, because it's that kind of an advantage. When a team has momentum, man, it's moving the ball with precision, and you can feel the energy, the sense of players that we can do this, that victory's in our grasp. And I know that many are thinking, well, I hope the Ravens have momentum this afternoon against Pittsburgh, and we do. But unless you're a Pittsburgh fan, then you're hoping it's the other way. But I've been doing this long enough to know that it's the same with churches. Churches go through times and experiences of momentum, where this boost of attitude, a boost of energy, and this feeling in the people, you know, we can do this. We can reach our community for Christ. And I felt momentum here at this church over the past few years, several times. And I hope you're feeling the momentum gaining right now. We have the Holiday House Bazaar coming up on the 19th. Listen, this is one of our biggest attended events, Holiday House Bazaar, the 12th. All right. So, you know, it's coming, and it's one of the biggest events where community will be here. And this is a great opportunity for us to come, not just to shop, but just to come and be hosts and greeters and wander around meeting and mixing with folks, asking them questions. Where do you go to church? What's happening? And then you've got the Powell Theater coming up, and that's always a huge draw of people. And again, it's a great play to see, the Loaned Manger. Isn't that great? But it's not basically for us. It's for us that we can reach out. So there's this momentum build, and we're talking about even our commitment to giving. And that's part of that now's the time, that anticipation of momentum. And it's true as individuals, too. I think you've known when you're in the groove, when you've got spiritual momentum and all six cylinders are running, unless you got a high-powered vehicle and all eight are running, and you just know that things are working right. You feel connected to God. Your prayer life is good and rich. You're getting nuggets of truth out of your Bible study. But we all know, too, and probably too well, those feelings where we've lost momentum. It happens with sport teams. It happens with churches. It happens in our lives where we just feel like we're not going anywhere. And we feel stale and we feel dry. We feel like we're dead in the water and not getting anywhere. And it's a tough time. Well, I want to talk this morning about this. This is a spiritual fact that we will never reach our maximum impact for Christ unless there's spiritual momentum in our lives and we're moving forward in our faith. Here's the deal. You can never stand still in your faith. It's not one of those things where you get to a certain point and you plant your flag there, and you can just stay there. You're either progressing, you're either gaining ground, you're either moving forward with Christ, or you're sliding backwards. You're sliding back towards your fears and your doubts and your unbelief. And all around us are examples of leaders from every walk of life, from presidents to pastors, who failed to keep momentum in their character, in their integrity, in their faith. People who fall, and they fail to finish, and finish strong. So we have to have this spiritual momentum if we're going to make it through. We want to finish. We want to finish it well. Read this this passage from Paul out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Read with me. Ready? Remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You must also run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like the boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. What Paul is talking about here in this passage is a profound lesson, and that is this: all leadership begins with self-leadership. You see, so many well-meaning people, they start off their walk with Jesus on fire, with a deep passion, they're excited, but they never finish the race. I mean, I just look back, think of how many New Year's resolutions we've all made and broke within the next couple days. How many diets have been abandoned? How many promises to get in shape and they just go by the wayside? How many commitments to read the Bible through a year? We say, always, I'm going to do it. I'll start tomorrow. It's real interesting, this passage I put in yellow. It says, run in such a way. What does that mean? That means having a strategy, having a plan and a discipline that fires you up, that keeps a healthy spiritual momentum to be doing these things, to be growing in Christ and moving on with Christ and doing what God's called us to do. We run with a straight path, with purpose in every step. So Paul is saying, look, you've got to keep the spiritual momentum. You got to have a dream, and not just a dream, but you know how hard it is to realize a dream, because those are two different things. Linda's mom always, that's one of the first sayings I learned from her when we were courting, was, if wishes were horses, beggars would ride. Think about that. If you can have as many dreams as you want, but if you're not going to do anything about them, they just stay stale and stagnant. It doesn't happen. Most good things in life don't happen magically or suddenly just by accident. They happen because of hard work, of commitment, of having a plan, of running such a way. I've tried to go back. I've probably officiated hundreds of weddings. In fact, when we play that game, truth, you know, when a good icebreaker is when you have somebody say three things about you and one of them's a lie. You ever played that? And you got to figure it out. I always say, I've married hundreds of women. And they go, well, that's got to be a lie. But I said, no, I'm a pastor. I've married them to other people. But that's my strange sense of humor. So, but I guarantee I have all these hundreds of marriages. Listen, I've never had a bride or groom on that wedding day say, you know, we're going to say these vows, but I don't really think it's going to work. You know, couples, when they come to get married, they have these great dreams and ideals for their marriage. Here's the problem. One in two marriages end in divorce. Why? Because there was no momentum forward. You've got to work hard on a marriage. You've got to keep moving forward in a marriage. You've got to keep momentum in a marriage. And it's the same in our spiritual life. It's same in our relationships. And I hope you're as excited as I am as we're moving ahead with now's the time, because we're entering in, as again, a great fall season, winter season, and it's always a time of momentum. But at the same time, we have to be aware that it's easy to lose momentum. It's easy to drift. And you have a dream or a goal for a day, and then the next day, you're not even thinking about it. You've made no plan for it. You've got no steps that are working in that purpose and process. All good dreams and worthy dreams and goals take work and take discipline. Takes a plan and a desire to make it happen moving forward. Well, there is a formula if you want to write down or jog it in your memory. It's simply this: faith plus discipline equals momentum for life. See, it's not just going to happen magically. It's not going to just happen, fall from the sky. Listen, it would be really neat. Have you seen that commercial where a guy comes in, he does one push-up, and then he's done? Now he's in shape. It talks about how it's hard. I wish that were so true. I mean, the pounds that you want to drop are not just going to drop off, but just by a miracle. The bank's not going to make a mistake, and now suddenly you're out of debt. Wouldn't that be nice? You're not going to miraculously become a Bible scholar without study. You're not going to instantly be able to play your new guitar you get for Christmas without practice. Your marriage will not suddenly burst into the kind of marriage you always dreamed it could be by doing nothing. All good and worthy dreams takes momentum takes faith and discipline. And that's very important. Now, I want to talk about this morning before we take communion, three momentum busters. What is it that keeps us from pressing forward? What is it that keeps us from growing in Christ and working on marriage and doing all those things that are worthy and great goals? The first one is rationalization. What we say to ourselves is, that's for everybody else, but I don't need that. I'm the exception. I'm the exception. All that stuff about commitment and faith and discipline, that's for other people. That's for me. I don't have to sign a commitment card to give. I don't need to be in a small group to grow. I don't need Sunday morning worship. See, other people do. I recommend it for them, but not me. I'm the exception. It's really interesting that in the book of Psalms, David wrote this in Psalm 48. He said that Jerusalem is the city of our God, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. See, Jerusalem does sit about 2,500 feet above sea level. If you were to descend from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, it'd be a 3,800-foot drop. And in ancient times, every faithful Jew was required to make a pilgrimage from wherever they lived to Jerusalem, to the holy city, once a year. And their destination was at the very precipice, the very top of the Temple Mount. And it was only accessible place where you could worship God. So this was a must in their faith. And it was a climb. It was a pretty rigorous climb. And it took a lot of planning. It took preparation. It took some rigorous effort to do that. It was a commitment by a pilgrim of spirit, soul, and body. And listen, if you want your life to be an excellent offering to God, you can't stay on the plane. You got to move up the hill if you want to offer your life to God. Now, history tells us that Jewish pilgrims on their way up to worship, while making the ascent to this holy city, sang songs. And guess what they sang? There was a group of psalms. Remember, all the psalms are songs. And they're called Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And these songs are psalms, were songs that the pilgrims would sing making their climb. And if you read those psalms, you'll find they're about repentance, they're about godly character, faith. A lot of them are about persistence in the face of resistance. But what God teaches us in these psalms is that faith is a journey of ascent. It's a climbing. And one of the dangers we face is to rationalize, telling ourselves that, you know, we can make it to the top without climbing. We're just going to be instantly transported there. And it really throws us for a loop because we think, well, I get other people need to have a daily quiet time. Other people need to work at their faith, but I'm just going to live up here without the climb. God says, that's just not true. It's not true. And then when we have something happen in our lives, then we're confused. And we wonder why we don't sense God's support, God's love, and God's care. How many of you have a treadmill or worked out on a treadmill? All right, that's a lot of fun. You just get on there and you can walk and you can zone out and you can be listening to music or watching the TV in front of you. It's one of those nice brand new ones. And you don't even break a sweat until there's a little button on the side. And what does it do? You hit it and all of a sudden you begin to tilt upward. And that's always fun. And as you tilt higher and higher, your heart rate gets higher and higher. You begin to sweat. And now you're pushed out of your comfort zone, and guess what's happening to you? You're getting a great workout. You're pushing yourself beyond that zone, and if you do that enough, you'll be healthier. You'll be able to go even a little higher and a little higher. And I think that's what God does in our lives. He'll push that elevating button in our life, and where we might just be walking along, everything's cool, all of a sudden the climb gets a little higher. The circumstance is a little tougher. The obstacle is a little bigger. And here's what God's trying to teach us. We grow spiritually best through resistance. Isn't that true? You want to get big, bulky arms like mine? You got to lift weights. But you can't lift the same weight again and again and again because then your body gets used to it. You add a little more weight. Same with the treadmill. If you just do the same pace, the same, it doesn't matter. You're not getting anywhere. Your body begins to adapt. You need to be constantly adding a little more resistance. And this is what God does. God allows resistance in our life through his grace so that we will gain spiritual momentum by getting physically, spiritually in shape. Does that make sense? What works in the physical realm works in the spiritual realm. The more we use our faith, the fitter our faith becomes. The heavier the obstacles in our life, the heavier the circumstances, the more fit our faith becomes. We keep momentum moving because we're facing those challenges. Here it is. No one is exempt from the climb. I'm sorry, that's a misnomer that people sometimes talk about the American gospel, where it's just come to Jesus and get saved and everything's joy, peace, goosebumps, and happiness. You'll never have a problem. And I've heard that message. That's just not the Bible. It's not the gospel. Jesus said, come to me and die to yourself. How many know that can be very uncomfortable because you're dying to self and living for Christ? So no one is exempt from the climb. Listen what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verse 12. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you. Everybody say that. God is working in me. God is working in me. How's he working in you? He's hitting the rise button. Anybody's life a little rugged right now? It just kind of feels like a little bit of a uphill climb. Even just getting here this morning was an uphill climb for some. Listen, that's part of God's plan. You keep working and you keep pressing forward. Keep the spiritual momentum because you're growing. God is working in you. See, the Christian life is a partnership with God. God wants to see every one of us come to the full stature of the character of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for every one of us, that we might be like his son, Jesus Christ. No one is exempt. And we say, but God, I want the Cliff Notes version of God. I want the you can have it your way McDonald's version, or the instant pill that, you know, that drops weight version of God. But there aren't those things. And so that's the first way that we bust momentum, is by rationalizing that, hey, Bill's talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me because you know, I can get up there without the climb. Everybody has the climb. Here's the second buster, procrastination. I'll get to this later. How many of you are procrastinators? I am too. It's awful. Honey, will you get that? I'll get it. I'll get it tomorrow. I remember the old Popeye character, Wimpy. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. I still remember that. It's in my mind. Maybe I watched that too much, and that's gotten part of my procrastination. Listen, failure comes often in direct proportion to our procrastination. It's really destructive. It really is. Putting off what we know God wants us to do, waiting till all the circumstances are right, waiting till you're retired, waiting till all the kids are grown up and gone, waiting, you can list whatever it is, waiting till I have that promotion job, then I'll serve God. Listen, it never, ever works. It's destructive. It creates feelings of inadequacy, of self-doubt, gives you a sense of self-worth. Listen to this Proverbs chapter 6 in the New Living Translation. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? Hey, how many of you like the extra hour sleep today anyway? How many forgot about it and you missed it? Ah, Simon, there you go. You can sleep when you get home. It says, when will you wake up? I want you to learn this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. We talked about the spirit of scarcity last week. What's that saying? You shouldn't take a nap? No. It's saying don't keep putting off things, especially the things God wants you to do. You know that God has prompted you. Don't put them off. Here's what happens. Procrastination makes us poor. It really does. And I'm not just talking like this verse about our wallets, but our spirits. When we put off prayer, when we put off our personal time with God, when we put off quality time with our spouse or our kids, we put off service to God and service to others, I tell you what, it sows seeds of failure. See, because when we procrastinate, here's what happens. We go into default mode. We make a commitment do God wants, and we try to tackle it. And then at the last moment, we say, you know what, that's just too inconvenient. I'm going to wait. I was thinking about the ancient Jews, you know, when they had to make all these preparations for that pilgrimage and make that big climb. That had to have been tough. I'm sure they sat there and thought, well, you know, wintertime's too cold in Jerusalem. Summertime's too hot. You know, springtime is planting season. Fall is when we harvest. I don't have the time. I can't leave work. Honey, we don't have the money to make that trip. I'm too busy. We push default. What happens? We don't go. We don't make the pilgrimage. We don't obey. And we do that in our lives. Procrastination also, and I've learned this firsthand, gives you feelings of being overwhelmed. Doesn't it? When the clothes start piling up, when the dishes are overflowing in the, and that's not because Linda's procrastinated. She's away in Fenwick this weekend. I got a job and I go home. I can tell you, it's our sink overfloweth with abundance. But when you leave things and you keep putting it off and putting it off, then all of a sudden you look at what's in front of you and it's just too overwhelming, right? And what do we say? Where do I get started? How do we even start to do this? I learned this in science. A body at rest tends to stay at rest. And a body in motion tends to stay in motion. I was listening to Joyce Myers. Anyone like her? Listen to Joyce Myers on Christian radio. She was saying, you know, when you see and you're overwhelmed at all this stuff, how do I get out of debt? How do I get control over my house? How do I get control of my kids? She says, think of the convict who's escaping out of prison, has a spoon and a cement wall, just one spoon at a time. One spoon, that's all. That's what it takes. And I always tell people how to eat an elephant. One bite at a time, right? One bite at a time. That's how you attack these feelings of being overwhelmed. Just take one step. The first step's always the hardest, but Nike got it right. Just do it. Take one step and another, and guess what begins to build? Momentum builds in your life. Next thing you know, you're tackling these things and you're seeing progress and you get excited. Now the third, and I think this is the most devastating of all, the third momentum buster is that people have no vision of God's purpose. I don't really know why I'm on this planet. I don't know what God has in store for my life. I don't know my purpose in life. And that's really critical. Because if you don't know where you're heading, then you're drifting. You won't have momentum. Proverbs chapter 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And what vision is seeing your life through the eyes of God. Your life through the eyes of faith. See, vision articulates God's purpose for you, God's calling for you. Vision gives you a picture of what you're going to look like 10 years from now. More like Christ, involved in ministry, serving, doing all these things. It gives you a picture of where you're going. And can I tell you something? When the climb gets difficult, it's that vision that keeps you going, right? Because you know that's from God. When the climb gets more difficult, more than ever, you need to know where you're heading in life, where you're going, God's plan for you. And folks, sometimes it gets so tough, you're ready to quit. You have to remember why you started to climb in the first place. And if you don't have that nailed down, if you don't know God's purpose for you, you'll quit the climb. You'll lose momentum. And then you're just tempted to live an unproductive life for Christ and drift. It's really interesting. One of the Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 122, verse 2, says, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. That's a great song to sing while you're climbing. See, the ancient Jew pictured himself already at the temple, and that motivated them to have momentum to keep climbing, right? When I used to run marathons, they said, have a picture of the finish line in mind. Because once you get past that 16, 17 mile marker, that's where that big hairy gorilla jumps on your back and you hit what they call hit the wall. And you wonder, where in the world did my strength go? Why in the world am I doing this? You know what? But when you can picture the finish line, I ran my first one. It was a Marine marathon, and all my family was at the finish line. In fact, they actually had strategic points where they met and would cheer. And I'd be ready, and all of a sudden, I'd turn the corner. They all had T-shirts on. I said, "Rev it up, Rev!" And they were binging bells, and it just gave you that moment. Well, I tell you what, that last 6 miles, 4 miles of the Marine marathon in the old days, you had to run up that hill up to the Iwo Jima Monument, and it was a killer. And that's when my brother, one of my younger brothers, hopped on his bike and rode right alongside me. You can do this. You can do this. You see, picture the end result. Picture the marriage that you wanted. Picture your kids serving Christ, your grandchildren serving the Lord. Picture you fulfilling what God's called you to do. And that will give you the momentum and the motive to keep moving. See things from the perspective of heaven. A psalm of ascent. We all know Psalm 123:1. I lift up my eyes to you. To you who sits enthroned in the heavens. We keep our eyes on the prize. We keep momentum flowing. Listen, if you've made a lifetime commitment to Christ, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Do it now. But if you've made a lifelong commitment to follow Christ, then you've also made a commitment to keep climbing. There's no quitting. Paul wrote this, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? You all have a prize awaiting you in heaven. There's glory waiting for you in heaven. And Paul says, you know what? No matter what circumstances, remember Philippians, remember when he wrote this? He was imprisoned, facing death. He says, I'm going to keep straining toward what I know is ahead. I keep pressing on toward that goal. See, he kept his momentum flowing, his spiritual life alive. And what we need to do is make that commitment. And listen, if you don't sense that you're climbing, make that commitment today. Say, you know, Lord, I'm gonna take that first step. The moment I get home, boom, I'm attacking those clothes. I'm going to get this place in order. I'm going to get my spiritual life in order, God. I'm going to do it. And I know it's going to be tough, but I know you're going to help me. I know I'm not doing it alone, but I'm going to keep climbing. I'm going to keep climbing. I'm going to have that momentum. See, now's the time. That verse says, now is the day, now is the time for your salvation. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, now's the time to do that. But most of us have. We need to make that commitment. Now's the time to begin climbing again. Maybe life has thrown you some curves. Maybe the doctor has thrown you some curves. Maybe our economy has thrown you some curves. Listen, press through those circumstances. God has allowed that to raise up the treadmill a little bit. Why? So you can begin to work on a bigger, stronger faith that will see you through bigger and more powerful things. And if you get tired of the climb, just think of the goal ahead. Think of the goal ahead. It's worth the climb. It's worth the climb. It's worth the work. Now is the time. Today's the day. Well, I can't think of a better time to share in communion, because communion is a time where Jesus Christ says, I'll meet you at this table. And boy, I tell you what, if you've come this morning dry and stale and maybe weary of the climb, and maybe you're thinking, well, I've put off things I've kind of opted out of all this, but I'm ready to come back. It's a great time as you take the bread and dip it in the cup and take those elements of communion. Jesus said, I'll meet you at this table. And man, you can get started on that climb again. The Bible says that Jesus is faithful even when we're not, that when we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. So, yeah, listen, just say, God, you know, I stopped climbing. I'm sorry. or God, I've lost that momentum. I need that momentum in my life again. Jesus will take care of that here at the table. And then you and I, remember, it's a partnership. We have to take that first step. We take that first bite. We take that first spoonful of concrete and begin working at these things. Keep that momentum flowing, because that's what gets us to the end. That's the climb.